Welcome to Fellowship Church. Man, it's good to see you guys. Are you glad to be here? What a joy to worship the Lord. I tell you, there's nothing like it. If you are joining us for the first time, welcome to Fellowship Church. Man, I believe you have found a body who is seeking the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. You found a body that is imperfect, and it starts right here with me. We just serve a perfect God, and praise the Lord for that. Last week, as we were reading in Revelation chapter 5, we read what we covered in the worship service that I read to you a few minutes ago, and we saw that we really reached a turning point in the book of Revelation, where this is really the reason for John being called into heaven in the first place. And we see it as a scroll in chapter 5. We learned last week that this scroll is a title deed. It's the will of God, a last will and testament that he has written for the earth. But there's only one that was found worthy to even take the scroll, to break the seals on it. Let's find out what is inside. Only one, that is Jesus Christ. In John chapter 5, we see now that everything we're going to read today is just a response to the fact that Jesus was able to take the scroll, that he was worthy to do that. So everything we read today is a response. How amazing that is. Read with me here in chapter 5 and verse 9. It says, "And they sang a new song." So who is they? This is the cherubim, the 24 elders that we've been talking about, the heavenly beings. "And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.'" And what a song. If you look there in verse 9, right, it's a new song. And it's not new in the sense of, oh, they found this cool new chord arrangement that we've never heard before. It's not new, and we found the way we could put different instruments together, and they're going to sound better. I'm sure the harps sound wonderful that are right here, right? It's new in the sense of its nature. Right? Because we've been reading about these heavenly beings and how in Isaiah 6, they, before the throne of God, are continually saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory." And then we read in Revelation 4 that there's been a slight tweak to the song, right? That these same beings sing out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." And we talked about the reasons probably for that change in the last line of what they said. But then you get this, that the work that has been accomplished by Jesus, right? The work that is evident because Jesus was worthy to take the scroll, that work was so dramatic that it made necessary for a brand new song to be sung. We're not talking about 7-Eleven has decided on a new version of the Slurpee, okay? This is the greatest room with the greatest being, the greatest place that we can possibly imagine. And something happened in that arena that was so profound and so great that it changed the way even the heavenly beings were worshiped, were worshiping God. This is Christ's accomplishment. Greater than anything we've seen in the Old Testament, greater than David, greater than Isaiah, greater than Elijah, greater than Moses, greater than Abraham. So I want to give you 5 insights into what they're singing in this new song, because these are incredible descriptions of our salvation. Here's the first one in verse 9. It's simple, that the Lamb is worthy. Now, this is the whole point of the sermon last week, so we're not going to stay on this point, but if you missed last week, then I encourage you to get online and listen, or get on our app and listen to what you missed last week. The Lamb is worthy. you're not worthy. The Lamb is worthy. Here's the second point. In verse 9, that Christ's blood here is the ransom for our lives. You see, they're declaring to Jesus, you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. So Christ's blood is a ransom for our lives. Of course, if we were to pay a ransom for something, it means that that person that we're paying a ransom for is held captive. So what he's saying is that we were literally held captive by our sin, by death itself, by Satan itself, and the only thing that could free us, right, the only thing that could give us freedom from those captives is the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, have any of you ever traveled outside of the country? Now, when I first traveled outside of our nation, I had a rude awakening to the economy of the world and how money actually works. You see, when you go into another nation, you take your hard-earned dollar bill. I mean, blood and sweat has been poured into this. This money has buying power. This is great. And you exchange it for something that looks like this, right? Excuse me, you made a mistake. I gave you real money, and you handed me back this thing that looks like I should buy a boardwalk or a park place with this, right? Like, what am I supposed to do with this? This is actually a piece of money from Romania, where we go on mission as a church. What is this called? Where's Brandon? What is this called? Anybody? It's called money. No, it's not. This is weird, right? This is clearly not money. Is it a ron? Is that what we said? All right. Obviously, I should have done some homework as a pastor before we got here, right? They hand you this thing. What am I supposed to do with this, right? I handed you real money, and you handed me this thing. I don't understand it. When you go into Tanzania, where Deborah Brown is serving the Lord, they hand you this. Now, I understand the glint of gold a little bit more, right? But it says 100 on the back of it. Like, what? All right, 100. And now suddenly all of my concept for what I'm supposed to buy, it is going to be how much, right? This is one I'm a little more familiar with here in Honduras. This is 500 lempiras, right? Now, before you rush the stage because I'm suddenly a wealthy man, this is like holding a $20 bill right here. And again, it just doesn't even make sense to me at all. You go into Honduras and you buy something that's expensive, and they're like, that's going to be 600 lempiras. What? Are you just trying to rip me off, right? What is that? Oh, that's like $25 for something that's worth like $75. Okay, I can do that, right? But it is like fake stuff. See, we have a problem, I think, in our world with currency when we talk about our lives with Jesus Christ. The only currency that the Lord Almighty accepts to be in His presence, to find favor with God, is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. And in this world, we like to pretend that, God, look at all my works. Look how amazing this is. God, surely this is going to give me some sort of credibility with you. Oh, God, look at how shiny this is. Look at how I am better than all of the people who are around me. They might go to hell, but I've been good. I've been better than them. God, look at how much I've earned with what you've given me. Look at how great this is. And in God's mind, those are worthless if not covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. Look at what Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. He says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, you were ransomed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish. Praise the Lord. And I don't know what you're working for. I don't know why you spin your wheels in your life. Immerse yourself in the cross of Jesus Christ and find life and favor with God Almighty. Here's the third thing we see in this song in verse 9, that the whole earth is represented, right? From every tribe, in every language, in every people, in every tongue. Now, we want to believe as Texans that we're special, all right? I want to have that, like, we're better than everybody else. We're from Texas. That's just not the case, right? I mean, we go to these nations, Romania, Tanzania, Honduras, and they are worshiping God maybe a little bit differently than we're worshiping, with different words and different songs, but they're worshiping the same God from the Bible, using Scripture. The same Holy Spirit moving in our life is the same in their life. So understand this here, that the blood of Jesus is enough to save the entire world. I mean... We can barely even wrap our head around that. See, this is what 1 John says, how he says it in 1 John chapter 2 in verse 2. I quoted this verse last week, but it's important for us to look at it here again, where John says this: Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. We like to use words that nobody understands, right? Jesus is the only sacrifice that pleases God. Jesus is the sacrifice that atones for all of our wrongdoing. He is a propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. I mean, what a sacrifice. And every nation and tribe would gather around the throne of God. Here's a fourth thing we see in verse 10. We see that Christ's work transforms us. See, he says, they sing that you've made them, right? That's us. You've made these people that were on the earth to be a kingdom and to be priests before our God, right? So you've made them to be a kingdom and priests. So his work transforms us. Peter tells us this in 1 Peter 2, 9. He says this: you are a chosen race, and a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Well, you've seen that verse come up with Revelation several times now, of how important it is that Christ's work transforms us. It says, right, he brings us into the kingdom. Check this out. He makes you royalty. How do you feel in the mornings when you wake up? Oh, that's a bad question. I'm not talking about pre-coffee you, okay? I'm talking about, who do you think you are every single morning? When you look in the mirror and you look into those eyes that are sitting right here, who do you say that you are? See, in those moments, do you take the crown that's been given to you by the Lord? You place it on your head, understanding that you're royalty. How could I say that? Because this is what the Bible says. By virtue of the blood of Jesus, you have become a son and a daughter of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That makes you a prince and a princess. That makes you royalty in the kingdom of God. That's who you are. So how are you looking at yourself in the mirror? What's looking back at you? Can you imagine on this earth being a real prince and a real king? And can you imagine some vassal person in the kingdom coming up to you and being like, hey, I think that this blah, blah, blah is wrong with the kingdom, blah, blah, blah. And man, if you're a prince, you're going to be like, who are you to come here and tell me, the prince, who I'm supposed to be? I am the, do you know my father? Right? I mean, you talk about getting all obstinate here. We are royalty in the kingdom of God. What does that mean? It means that we reign in the kingdom as a prince, as a princess, as a king, and as a queen. What do we reign over? We reign over the sin in our lives. Right? And so if I'm looking in that mirror, and what do I see? Man, you're never going to be as handsome as those other guys. You're never going to be as beautiful. Here you go, another worthless day, you know, of meaningless nothing in your life. And those lies start to speak to you. We have authority in the name of Jesus and that crown on our head to speak to those stupid lies and say, who are you to tell me who I am? I am a child of the King of Kings and of the Lord of Lords, and you go back to the pit of hell where you belong, right? That's who we are in Jesus Christ. He's given us authority, right, to reign in this kingdom. How is this? As priests also, that he transforms us to reign. He transforms us as priests. And a priest's job is to connect people on the earth to Almighty God. Now, we don't need priests to connect us because the Bible says Jesus is the high priest. And he says, because of that, you are priests. So you just have direct access to the throne of God. Look at what, I believe this is Paul that tells us here in Hebrews chapter 10. He says this. It's coming up, I know, it's very, very important. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, listen to this, because of these things, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Why are you afraid to go before the throne of God? I'm afraid because I'm ashamed of my life. I'm ashamed of the sin that I told God yesterday I wouldn't do again, and then by the night, I did it again. I'm ashamed because I think that he's disappointed in me. See, those are lies from Satan when we're not believing what's in this book. Because what we've just read has said a different story, that his blood is enough to cover all of your sin and to save you and to transform you into a kingdom and a priest before our God, that this is who we are. And so he ends this here in verse 10 by the song by saying, and they shall reign on the earth. And so here's the fifth point, is that the church will reign on the earth. Now I know on this point, it says that Christ will reign. It should say the church, and that's my fault. I put it in poorly. But the church will reign on the earth. Now, I know we've just talked about our authority, but this is referring to something a little bit different. This is a clear reference to the millennium, I believe, in Revelation chapter 20, when Christ will reign on the earth, and we will reign with him. And we don't have time to discuss this in its fullness because we've given so much time in the spring to celebrate this and really talk through it in Revelation 20. So I want you to know what this means, that the church will reign on the earth. It means that you have a future. You have a future. And let me tell you something. That future looks good, church. That future looks really, really good. You know, my two middle daughters, Kara and Megan, my two middle children, Kara's in the 7th grade and Megan is in the 6th grade this year. And do you remember being in those two grades? I don't know about you, but 7th grade was like the worst year of my life. And right? don't understand what's happening with anything in that type of age. But there's something that happens when you're in the 6th and 7th grade where you realize, I have now been in school longer than I was alive before school. You know, like, my existence now is comprised of school, only 5-6 years before school, and now all of these years. But you're not quite ready to see the end. You don't see the light at the end of the tunnel yet in the 6th and 7th grade. And so what you feel is like, all of my life has been school, and all of my future is school. Like, there's nothing to hope for. There's nothing to look forward to. My life is never going to end. I am never going to get out of here, right? You remember that feeling? And you don't realize in the 6th and 7th grade that God works with seasons, doesn't he? That there's a spring, there's a summer, there's a fall, and there's a winter. What do we see when we understand that the church will reign with Christ? There is a season in your future that is different than any season that we've experienced here on this earth, that is better, that's amazing. And we have that hope of that season, of that future in us. We have that hope that the worst day can't take away, that the best day can only give us a taste of what that future season is going to be about. We have that hope within us. Well, what does that mean for us here today? It means that this terrible season that you're in, when you think, oh man, I'm in the worst season of my life, it's a season. It's a season. It's not going to last forever. I don't know if you would say the same with me, but I remember times in the spring where the Lord sent rain, and it was so beautiful. But what I didn't realize is that it was preparing me for the drought that was going to come in the summer. I don't know if you would testify with me. There's been times in my life where the harvest in the fall has been so sweet that it propelled me through the cold and dark winter. And then it's spring again. And then it's summer. And then it's fall. And there's a season in our future that God has ordained for you and for me. It's greater than anything we could imagine for our lives. Now, you say, oh, Jonathan, I don't believe in this season thing because I've been in like the worst season of my life for 40 years. And I want to say this gently, but if that's you and that's the way that you respond, then I want you to examine your own heart. I want you to do what David says in Psalm 139, search me, O Lord. See if there's any offensive way in me. And see if you are not holding on to bitterness or holding on to unforgiveness. That the Lord wanted to release you from that season long ago, but you won't release yourself because you won't follow in the Lord when he says, forgive those that have hurt you. Be kind to those who have persecuted you. And you're not trusting the Bible to move on from that dark time in your life. We have a future. Glory to the Lord for that. Look what happens in verse 11. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Now, who is saying this? All of the heavenly beings, right, that sang a new song, they're saying this to the Lord. And isn't it just like God showing off here? They say seven things in worship to the Lord, right? It's perfect worship, isn't it? These heavenly beings. And I want you to write this down because we need to try to grasp this, that the heavenly beings worship the Lamb for the glory of your salvation. That's why they're worshiping right here. Do you realize that Michael, the archangel, is here? That Gabriel, the one delivering the news about Jesus Christ and coming to Daniel, is here. The cherubim are here. The seraphim are here. And John says, no, it's more than that. There's a myriad of myriad. There's thousands upon thousands, right? We get the idea from this number that John is telling us that there might even be more angels than there are human beings on the earth right now. There's so many of those, and they're gathered around the throne, and they're shouting out the worthiness of Jesus for what they see Jesus doing in your life and in my life. That is amazing, church. Have y'all been reading about this fear of missing out? You know, fear of missing out. They call it FOMO today. I'm just excited anytime I learn what an acronym means. FOMO, fear of missing out. This is a very real thing, the fear of missing out. And it's really a tough thing in our culture. But sometimes we can use it for our advantage a little bit. Like if you have crazy kids and they're being crazy in the living room, you know the way Elizabeth and I can get them to be quiet sometimes? We just start whispering to each other, right? And the kids get quiet really quickly of like, it must be something important. You know, mom and dad aren't talking anymore. They're whispering and they get quiet and they try to listen. We're like, hey guys, this is something important. I know, that's why we stopped to listen, right? Because there's a fear of missing out. And I don't know if the fear of missing out is something that's plagued you, right? Where maybe you are always looking at the cool kids and think that you're missing what they're doing. Maybe you see people on a date and you say, I've never been talked to by a man that way. I've never been talked to by a woman that way. Maybe you see somebody driving a car and you are afraid that you're missing out what they're doing, or playing with a gadget and you're afraid you're missing out. What is this saying right here? It's saying that I don't care what you experience on this earth, that if you are denied something on this earth, there is nothing of value that you have missed out upon this earth that compares to the glory of Jesus Christ in your salvation. Even the angels are singing and worshiping about what God is doing in your life. They long to look into what God is doing in your life. That's how incredible and valuable it is. Now in verse 13, and I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them. So this is us, right? These are the created beings, the humans, the trees, the fish, everything. Somebody in the first service shouted out mermaids, and I don't know. The jury's out on that one. I'm just not sure. But if they were there, they would be singing this as well, right? The created beings are singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the angels fell down and worshiped. Right? The heavenly beings say seven things. The created beings, who we recognize creation in the number four, they say four things. Holy Spirit is putting this together. They say, or we say, blessing to you, God, and to the Lamb who sits on the throne. Glory, honor, and might. Do you seek blessing for yourself? You seek glory, honor, and might for yourself. You know, it's not a bad thing to be blessed by the Lord, trust me. Do you know how you receive blessing from God? You bless Him with all of your might. Do you want to be honored in this life? Do you know how you experience true honor? You give all the honor possible to the Lord. Are you seeking after glory in your life? Do you understand that the glory of this world pales in comparison to the glory of the one who sits on the throne? And when we give glory to Him, we are able to walk in the glory of who He is. Do you seek honor for yourself, might for yourself? There's no power like living in the power of the Lamb and of God Almighty. We give these things to God. Now, for 2,000 years, one of the ways that the church has remembered the glory of our salvation and what the Lamb has accomplished is through the Lord's Supper. You see before you today juice and the fruit of the vine and bread on these plates in front of you. And they represent the body of Jesus in the bread and the blood of Jesus in the juice. And for 2,000 years, the church has taken these elements to remember this very thing, that Jesus, you were slain, and by your blood, you've ransomed us, and you've given us freedom. And so today, we have an opportunity to join with those who have gone before us and to partake in the Lord's Supper, and to remember the incredible sacrifice that Jesus has given us, and to celebrate with the angels in heaven what He has done for us today. There in your message notes, the very last thing says, I worship the Lord. I worship the Lamb for. Why do you worship the Lamb today? Is it for these things that we've read about? Is it for your wife, for your children, for something that God is doing at your job? If you don't have a reason to write in this, then I want you to take this home and I want you to seek the Lord with what He is doing in your life today. What are we going to give Him blessing and honor and glory and might for today?